On January 8, 1852, the H.M. Birkenhead set sail on a transport mission for Algoa Bay off the coast of South Africa. Aboard were about 640 men, women, and children, including a large number of British troops. About 2 o'clock in the morning, February 26th, the ship struck a ledge off Cape Danger. After about 10 minutes, Captain Selman gave his men their prime directive. He said, "Rescue the women and children first." That was where the phrase started, "Women and children first." The women and children were lowered into lifeboats with 5 minutes left in the life of the Birkenhead. The remaining men assembled on the poop deck. Convinced all was lost, Captain Selman urged the men to swim for their lives and even suggested that they fight to make it to the lifeboats. Realizing that the inadvertent effect of the captain's orders would give the men license to rush for the lifeboats, possibly capsizing them and injuring the women and children, the two most senior officers of a higher-ranking captain on board commanded the men to stand fast. Not a soldier left his place. Eyewitnesses testified that until the vessel disappeared, there was not a cry or a murmur from any of the sailors. In God's providence, more than 150 survived, but not one woman or child was lost. Would you turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1? I'd like us to look at verses 13 through 22. There was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your insight into this passage of Scripture today. But Lord, I pray that you would do that on a personal basis, in a personal way here today. Lord, that you would speak to each person individually and help them to realize today that they have escaped and that they have a message to tell. They have a story to tell, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you read aloud with me the last phrase in verse 15? It begins, "And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Let's read it together. "And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Would you look at the last line of verse 16 and read that phrase with me? and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Likewise, verse 17, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. One last time in verse 19, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's the title of the message and the points to the message. We could probably dismiss and go home, but I think that there's something else we can maybe see from this passage of Scripture. This was the worst day in Job's life. I doubt that anybody had a worse day than Job had that day. On this day, he lost almost everything precious to him. And in a few days later, he lost his health as well. He lost everything, including the confidence of his wife, the friendship of his lifelong buddies and pals, and all of his wealth. He went from being like Bill Gates to a homeless person. He moved into the city dump, and he sat on an ash heap. He had a horrible disease with sores that itched, and every time he scratched, they would bleed and pus would gush out. He couldn't stand the scratching, and he couldn't stand not scratching it. So he sat on an ash heap because the chemical reaction of the ashes on the pus made the itching go away for a little while. Every part of his body hurt, and he got to the point where he wished that he would never have been born. It all happened suddenly in one day. Job had left a party with his children. He had gone home in a festive mood. Then just a couple hours later, a man came running to him and said, "Job, Job, I was taking care of your oxen. An enemy came in, they killed all the servants, they took all your oxen, and I hid myself. And I, several hours I got up, and I wanted you to know that I am the only one left. I am the only one who escaped, and I came to tell you the bad news." Then another man comes running, dust flying. "Job, Job, I was taking care of your sheep. You have thousands of sheep, but fire from heaven fell and killed all the servants and all the sheep. And Job, I'm the only one that has escaped. I have escaped alone to tell you the bad news." Another man comes running. He looks at the other guys and says, "Job, Job, you won't believe what happened. I was taking care of all your camels. You have thousands of camels. The enemy came in. They stole all the camels. They killed all your servants. I waited until they're gone. And Job, I'm the only one that has escaped. And I come to tell you the bad news." Then another messenger comes running. "Job, I was with your sons and daughters. I was serving them when a tornado came and hit the house. The house fell down and they are all dead. And I am the only one who escaped. And I've come to give you the bad news." That is a pretty bad day. Eventually things turned around and those events gave us one of the greatest books in all of the Bible. The story has given millions of believers comfort and hope and strength. The New Testament talks about the patience of Job. My short message today, however, is not on Job. It's on the four men who came running to Job and said, "Job, something bad has happened, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." I want to break that down. Just three sections of that phrase. First of all, I only am escaped. I wonder why I have the privilege today of living in the greatest country of the world, the United States of America. I wonder why I have the privilege to stand before you today and proclaim the greatest message ever given: Jesus saves. Why am I an Assembly of God minister today? Why are you sitting here in a church free to worship? Why weren't we born in some animistic culture? Why weren't we born in the jungles of New Guinea? Why were you able to hear the gospel message and receive Christ as your Savior? Some of you grew up in a Christian home. Why did you have that privilege? Why do you know the truth when there are so many people out there who don't know the truth, have never heard the gospel message? You know what? I don't know why. I don't have the answers to all those questions, but I certainly am grateful for the Lord for all the blessings and benefits that He has given me. There is nothing greater than being part of the blood-washed throng, children of God. You got Christ in your heart. You got the Holy Spirit in your soul. You get to call the God of this universe. You get to call Him Father. Jesus Christ is your brother. He's a friend that sticks closer than any brother. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. You have friends that serve God, friends that you can fellowship with and worship God together. Why do we have all these blessings? I don't know, but thank God that we do. How did we escape all the goofy isms of today? How did we escape being a Mormon or Jehovah Witness? You have escaped. God has given you great privileges. And I don't know if you have any life or death stories or not. It doesn't really matter if you do or not. But today, if you are here with your Bible in your lap and Jesus Christ in your heart, you are blessed. And you have escaped. Not everybody can say that. Not everybody has escaped. But you have been escaped many times alone. The man said, I alone. I only am escaped alone. Job, I'm free, but I wish that I could tell you that your servants and your children were free as well. But Job, they're not. They're all lost. They're all gone. They've all died. I only am escaped alone to tell you. You know, I don't know why that I am serving the Lord today when I have cousins and nephews and cousins and other relation that does not have that opportunity, is not serving God today. I escaped many times alone, and I thank God that I'm free. Free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. And there are many of you that probably can say that today, unfortunately alone. Perhaps your family is the only family among your relatives where you can say that. And you know, I've also discovered that God uses people who learn to walk alone. You often do right, make the decisions to do right. You make those decisions all by yourself. You make them alone. Many times, you pray alone. You read your Bible alone. You know, that's how you get to know God. You know, for there's something today where Americans feel uncomfortable about being alone. We like to have people around us. And yet, if we really want to get to know God, we have to spend some alone time with Him. And you look at through the Bible and you find in the Bible the people that God used, He got them off, they were alone together. Starting with Moses, He got him alone in the backside of the desert, had 40 years to work with him before He sent him out. There's Paul. After his incredible conversion experience on the road to Damascus, Paul was left alone with God. There's Jesus. He even got off as much as possible in the early morning hours or late at night so that he could be alone with God. And I want you to know that if you're going to ever be anything for God, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you have to find times when you can be alone with Him. I think that's why Daniel was so effective. He was not afraid to stand alone. When they told him he couldn't pray, that was the time to start praying. And he didn't hide it. He knelt right in front of the window, just like he'd always done, prayed as often as he always did. And the men saw him, and they went and told the king on him. And you know the story. The king had him arrested, thrown into that lion's den, alone. But God sent His angel to shut the mouth of those lions. Daniel knew how to stand alone, and God rewarded him for his faithfulness. Jacob was transformed when he wrestled with God alone. You know the story. They're going to meet Esau. Jacob's afraid that Esau is going to kill him. So he sends all of his family on ahead. He says, you go over the river there, and I'm going to stay on this side, and I'm going to seek God. And that night, while he's in prayer, all of a sudden Jacob is jumped upon, and he's wrestled down to the ground, and they have this wrestling match that lasts all night long. Man, he must have been tired by morning. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. and that angel touched Jacob's thigh. Something happened. Jacob felt the pain and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Something to remind him of the time that he was alone with God and where he got the blessing. It was at that time that God blessed him. And then, after meeting God alone, he was able to have the courage to go and meet Esau. There's something about spending time alone with God that empowers us, that transformed us. You need to find times to be with God and be alone. And when you learn to be alone for Him, you will then be able to stand alone for Him when you need to. I heard about an agnostic sitting on a pedestal, daring God to knock him off. Crowd gathered. There's a football player there, a linebacker, dressed in his uniform, number 87 on his jersey. Stood up with helmet under his arm. Put on his helmet, fastened his chin strap, took off running. Nailed that agnostic, knocked him right off the pedestal. Said, "What did you do that for?" He said, "God was busy, so he sent me." True story. But what we do for God, many times we do alone. He is the only one that would take the stand, knocking that agnostic off the pedestal. An atheist tricked a large crowd of people to a meeting. Tricked them into getting there. Many of the people that came were Christians. The atheist set out to prove that there is no God. After speaking, he told God he would give him 7 minutes to strike him. There was an intense silence. I want you to know that there were preachers in that audience that night. Then all of a sudden, a 15-year-old girl stood up. With quivering voice, she began to sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. A few people began to join her as they sang, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Soon everyone in the balcony was standing, singing, from victory unto victory his army shall he lead. And then everybody on the main floor stands as well as they sing, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. 5,000 people strong began to sing and make that declaration. They sang the whole song through several times. After singing, someone stopped and asked, "Where's the atheist?" Someone answered, "He ran out when the little girl stood up." Praise God for 15-year-olds. Praise God for teenagers who are willing to take a stand. You know that if you take a stand, the enemy will flee. It takes somebody to stand up. It takes somebody to stand alone if necessary. But if you stand alone, you're not really alone, because the Lord will be with you. And you'll find out that there are other people that will join your side as well. But somebody needs to take the initiative and somebody needs to stand strong. The third part of that phrase is, he escaped alone. But he escaped because he had a message. He escaped to tell something. There's a purpose in your life. Your life is not just wrapped up in not sinning. So many times we think, well, that's the Christian life. You know, if I can stay away from drugs, if I can not hang out with the wrong crowd, I'll tell you, those things don't make you heroes. Young people, not just not doing wrong doesn't make you a hero. Giving up sin and staying away from wickedness is not the purpose of the Christian life. Your job is not to see how far you can go with sin. The reason God put you on this earth, the reason that you are here, is so that you can share a message. You can share your testimony. You can share the good news. Your job is to tell somebody, you know what? What you alone can give them. Nobody else has the same testimony that you do. Nobody else has the same story that you do. And you know what? You can reach people that other people can't reach. You alone are God's messenger in your corner of the world. And if you don't do it, nobody will do it. A little boy was drowning in Sugar Creek near Dallas, Texas. A businessman braked his expensive car, jumped out, loosened his tie, took off his coat, kicked off his shoes, and dove into the muddy Sugar Creek. He dragged that boy back to shore. The boy, spitting out water, reaches up and hugs the man, saying, "Thank you, I thought I was going to drown." The man said, "Son, make sure you live a life worth saving." You know what? Make sure you live a life that was worth Jesus saving. Make sure your life is worth Jesus going to the cross, shedding His precious blood. Make sure that Calvary was worth its expense. Show God you deserve it by how you live. It's interesting that Birkenhead, that ship, Birkenhead Drill is the name of the book that I read. And in this book, there were stories of a few of the survivors of that ship that went down that day, where all of the women and children were saved, but some of the men give their stories. Can I just read a little bit of a story here? This is picking up after the men are standing on the poop deck. The ship is going down. The women and children are sailing away. He says, "Not 20 minutes have passed since we were sleeping peacefully and safely. Now, with terrible noises, the troop ship disappears, settling on the rock that has destroyed her, and with her, only her main mast rising above the water. For some minutes, there is a scene that I cannot picture. There are sounds that I dare not recall. Then there is something of quietness because the sea has claimed most of these desperate bidders for existence. Where am I now? What new terror has been added to this great tragedy of a sailor's mistake? I am overboard and in the water, clinging to a spar, a bit of wreckage that I have reached. I know not how. I have rushed on deck in my shirt and greatcoat, just as I have been roused from sleep. And in this clothing, I am adrift in the Indian Ocean, a non-swimmer, and doomed to an 18-hour struggle in the sea to keep myself alive. I do not know that my fight will not be for so long or so terrible, or I could never see it through. But I still have faith in my salvation and grip my spar and look about for help. And what do I see? What do I hear? All around me are men who have been hurled to a pitiless death, some struggling fiercely and some clinging to any floating object from the wreck. There are awful sounds for which I come to know well as the last groans or screams of men who sink to rise no more, and still more terrifying outbreaks which I do not for the moment understand, but the cause of which I quickly learn. They are the hopeless victims who are seized and killed by sharks. Remember, we are in the southern waters in the southern summer, and the Indian Ocean thereabouts is swarming with these cruel monsters. And yet, in all that time of suffering and terror, I am strangely undisturbed in mind. I cannot swim, but I have my spar to keep me up, and the knowledge that I am so near land is wonderfully comforting and helpful. I have a feeling, too, that having escaped so far, when so many have been swept to death, I shall be saved at last, and the conviction grows upon me, even as the number of my comrades lessens. Picture for yourself the long agony of those hours of darkness. In spite of all this, hope fills me, and the senses which are growing dulled, and imagine, if you can, the scene when the night is passing and the tropic dawn comes quickly. The daylight shows me dangers that the gloom has mercifully hidden. The main mast of the sunken Birkenhead shoots upwards from the sea, and its spars and rigging are crowded with men clinging fly-like to the ropes and timbers. With bits of mast and wood from the deck, trusses of hay, cabin furniture, and anything and everything that will float, men are holding their heads above water, casting yearning glances toward the shore, which is so near and yet so far, and always looking for a sight of sail or help. What is that strange object which is moving stealthily and swiftly through the water near me? It disappears suddenly, and I know that it is the fin of a shark, which has turned on his back for his savage and always sure attack. There is a piercing cry and a tinging red of the sea, and the number of survivors is lessened. Time after time, that awful drama is played, and the senses are dulled even until until even such a death is robbed of terror. Yet even now I cannot help but wondering how some are taken and some are left by these monsters of the deep. I do not know, and I am thankful for it, that they do not molest me, nor throughout my stay in the water does a shark so much as make a rush at me. They say that the sharks that night and day seized mostly those who were naked, while I still had my green coat on, and it kept on for some time, but it goes at last. The hours pass slowly, and I am parched with thirst, but I do not let the hope within me die. I am drifting to the land inch by inch only, because I am held a prisoner in the massive sea bamboo, which is worse than any weed, and proves the death of many a poor fellow who might otherwise escape. It is like a floating jungle. Through this enveloping obstruction, I and my spar are driven by the tide towards the coast, and at last I am within a stone's throw of the land. All this time, the men exhausted are dropping from the mast into the sea and letting go their frail supporters. But I am absorbed in my own position, full of my own miseries, able only to think of my own salvation. I have reached the limit of my endurance and am the plaything only of the sullen swells that roll ashore. And now, just when salvation seems assured, I am met by my greatest danger. I am hurled into the heavy surf, which is like to break or crush me. It is as if the ruthless sea was making one last effort to claim me, who have defied it so long and is determined to wrench me from my spar. But I struggle desperately still, and at last, just after sundown, I am thrown like flotsam on the beach, bruised and bleeding, hungry, thirsty, almost senseless, utterly exhausted, and stripped of every scrap of clothing after 18 hours in the remorseless sea. I lie where the waves have thrown me, carrying nothing, and fall into a log-like sleep till morning, when I join some of my unhappy comrades who have been saved also. There, that is my old man's story. What else is there to tell? What else can there be? I join my regiment in march and fight as if there had been no Birkenhead disaster. It is soldiering. It is discipline. This is the part I want you to get. Yes, that all-conquering discipline. For all the women and children, no one is lost. Because of that and because we obeyed, I and the rest of us are satisfied. Over and over again, you read the survivors of these counts. Why were you saved? I don't know. I don't know why I was saved. I don't know why I was able to make it safely to the land and others didn't. I don't know. But they all said one thing. They all said that they believed that they were saved because they had a message to tell. And that is the message that the strong die for the weak. That women and children should be protected and should be saved and spared at all costs. And because the women and children made it safely, they didn't care. Well, they cared, but they were able to endure whatever else they had to put up with, as long as they were obedient and others were safe. May I suggest to you today that you're in the shark-infested waters of sin? Why some of you make it to safety? Why some of you receive Christ? I don't know, but everyone has that opportunity. Every one of you has that opportunity today to make it. But you know what? You are not just to be saved from those sharks and from sin. You are saved for a purpose. You are saved for a reason. You have escaped because you have a message to tell. You know, when Bob Shackleton goes and visits people in the jail, as the Gideon ministry does, I don't know why I'm not there. Why is it somebody else and not me? Why have I escaped? Why have you escaped? I don't know. But we have a message to tell. When my mom was just a young child, she had polio. And the iron lung was waiting for her. The doctors told my grandparents there was very little chance that she would survive. They said, don't get your hopes up. I don't think that she'll make it. But you know, my mom made it. She lived, of course. I'm here. She had no effects from the polio whatsoever, but I grew up with this. I grew up with the thought and with the imprint from my mom and my grandparents. My mom was saved to raise me to do something for God. I grew up with that. Why was my mom safe from polio and others weren't? I don't know. That's not for me to decide. But I'm here, so I have a message to tell. I have something to say. You are saved. You are here for a reason. If you have a life and death situation in your family, I don't know. But perhaps God has spared you because God has a plan for your life. And He has a message for you to tell. God has a divine purpose for you on this earth. Would you simply say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And what was the purpose for survivors on the Birkenhead? Their purpose was to tell their story. And behind the story is the heart and soul of Christendom. To be great, our civilization must rest on the transcendent truths demonstrated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the story that we tell. The Birkenhead is the story of men who maintained discipline, followed orders, and set the standard for generations to come of chivalrous conduct during a maritime disaster. The men would not only give up their seats on the lifeboats for women and children, but would forego any attempt to swim for the crowded boats rather than risk the lives of the women and children. And so rather than remembering an unfortunate disaster, we find in the Birkenhead the story of the mercy of God communicated through the principle that the strong die for the weak. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Just as Jesus died for his bride, so too men are to die for theirs. There are people here today, God is speaking to you. He's saying to you, "You know, I've been speaking to your heart. We need to have some alone time. We need to spend some time just you and me. You need to grab your Bible and you need to find a place of prayer and you need to just be alone with me." You know, my greatest revelations, I can say this quite honestly, my greatest revelations are times when I have been able to be alone with God for a prolonged period of time. Your greatest revelations of God and Christ will come as you are able to shut out the voices of this world and let God speak to you. So would you in your heart say, "God, I'm listening to you today. I sense that you are calling me to a time when we need to be alone. And I'm listening." Maybe there's some man, young man, boy, girl, thinks that God is speaking to them to go into ministry. Maybe there's somebody here, God is speaking to you about standing up for Him. Somebody at work or school or someplace has been mocking Him. Number 87, are you out there somewhere? You'll have a word for the Lord that you will stand alone for Him. Is there anybody here to say, "I don't know if God is calling me into the ministry. I don't know what He wants to do with my life. But what He wants to do, I'd be willing to do. I'm listening. Lord, if you want to call me, Lord, here I am. Send me." Young ladies, ladies, whatever God wants you to do, are you willing to do it? Will you give your life for the weak? You have been saved for a purpose. I only am escaped alone. And I must tell you. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? The reason I'm going to ask these questions is not to make sure I preach the right message and get the right response. The reason I'm going to ask these questions is because they make you think and they make you come to a place of commitment. Is there anybody here today, and by a raised hand, you're saying, "God, I'm hearing your voice and I'm committing to do this"? Is there anybody here today who say, "Lord, I hear you speaking to me, that you want some time to be alone with me. I want to commit to do that today. Could the Lord see your hand? Amen. 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 How many of you here today, and you know what God's plan is for your life? You know what God, what ministry He has available for you? He is calling you to. And if you've committed to that already, fine. If you haven't committed, I'd still like to have you raise your hand in commitment. God is calling you. You know what the ministry is. You know what God's calling is on your life. And you plan on doing it. Could I see your hands? Could the Lord see your hands? And how many here today and you're not sure? But when God makes His will known, you'd gladly do it. Could He see your hand? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You today that You loved us so much that You willingly laid down Your lives. We thank You for setting that bar, that standard of love. Lord, help us to be willing to be like You, to give our lives if necessary for the weak. Lord, today we thank You for those that You have called. Thank You for their willingness to obey the call. Bless them in their ministry. Lord, I thank You for those who are willing to do whatever You require of them, whatever You ask of them. Thank You for their willingness. Bless them. Honor them for that. Lord, we pray that You would speak very clearly to their hearts. Lord, for those that have made this decision to spend some time alone with You, I pray, Lord, that that would be a very precious and sweet time. Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to them in just great ways, tremendous ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name.